We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears its heartbeat, it's a divine connection. And the majority of the time, she will choose life. But they can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside them. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.
Welcome to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Well, good morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. And we want to talk today about the issues facing our nation. And I refer to this scripture often, 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32, that talks about the sons of Issachar. They were men who understood the times and what Israel should do. The great benefit of American Family Association, American Family Radio, is it keeps our listeners informed on the times. What is going on, and how is a Christian to view these times? You know, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 5, solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. We need encouragement and help and insight, obviously, from the Holy Spirit, and He uses the Word of God to help us train our senses so we can know what is right, what is wrong, what is good, what is evil, and what is the best versus the good. And so today, to help me with this, is my good friend Janet Mefford. She is an award-winning journalist and award-winning radio host, and just a critical thinker, somebody that I trust, somebody that I admire, somebody that's become a good friend. And so, Janet, welcome to the program.
Thank you for having me, Jeff. Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas to you. And so how are things going in the Medford household these days?
Oh, busy, busy this time of year. I think we're like anybody else. It's just pedal to the metal and looking forward to Christmas Day and a time to just be with family and worship Christ for coming and saving us. It's a wonderful time of the year.
Amen. And so do you guys travel on during Christmas, or do you stay there in the Dallas area?
We will be in Dallas this year, so it's going to be a good one. It won't be snowy, I'm sure, although we've had a couple of Christmases where we got a little ice, but I don't think that's going to happen this year. And that's okay. That's okay. I'm fine with it.
Now, we've gotten a little bit of snow in Texarkana. We had one white Christmas a few years ago, and it was a lot of fun. So who knows what we get. It's cold today. Well, Janet, I appreciate you coming on, and I just admire you. I really look to see what you say about this, that, and the other, because I know that you are well studied. When you talk about something, it's not just shooting off at the hip and you're half cocked. And so let's talk about the issue that a lot of people are talking about on college campuses with anti-Semitism, and especially the recent last week, the three elite school presidents who were on Capitol Hill from Harvard, University of Pennsylvania, and MIT. And so I'm assuming that you listened to their testimony?
Oh, yes. Yeah, I've been following that story very closely. And it just came out this morning that Harvard has decided to keep Claudine Gay on as president. So now you have all the people online going nuts. How in the world can they keep this woman on, not just because of her handling of the Hamas supporters, but also her plagiarism? And as you know, Jeff, that's a big issue with me. I think that alone should have ended her, although I have more to say and more thoughts on the issue of the free speech thing, because I think there are other issues here that need to be addressed.
Now, she plagiarized in her dissertation. Is that the issue?
Yes, and apparently, according to some other reports, there's more than just that. And I have, in my experience with plagiarists, and I've had a few experiences with plagiarists, it doesn't ever tend to be just one thing that's plagiarized. It tends to be a pattern. And so I can't say that I'm surprised, but I will say that if you allow a plagiarist, a blatant plagiarist like Gay, to stay on as your president, you might as well chuck your educational and scholarly reputation in the nearest dumpster because you're done. I mean, people may still attend your school. People may still be proud to say, I went to Harvard, but how now? They have very strict standards on plagiarism and how it ought to be handled. You're done. If you plagiarize, you're done. And if you have a president who plagiarizes, that just kind of sends a message to anybody who attends Harvard, hey, buddy, if you don't have time to actually do the scholarly work to defend your point, just pick it up from somebody else. I mean, the president did it. If she did it, you can do it. And that's disgusting. It's just the end of any scholarly reputation Harvard has if they are willing to tolerate that.
Well, has she addressed that and said, no, I didn't do that? Or what was, I haven't seen what she said in response.
She kind of went gobbledygook. I don't remember the exact quotes. I kind of skimmed over what she said yesterday, but she's kind of defending herself, and mistakes were made. Maybe was a little bit of part of what she said, but in I think a lot of these leftists, and I think unfortunately this can happen across the political spectrum, it becomes, we've got to win against the other side. We've got to stand firm against them taking us down. So there may be some of that playing into this entire defense of gay as well.
Well, we had that in the Southern Baptist Convention with Ed Litton, where he was, the evidence was just overwhelming that he was just taking sermons from J.D. Greer and preaching them at his church. And, that kind of hits, Janet, that hits a lot of preachers because many, many preachers have been influenced by Dr. Adrian Rogers, and I was greatly influenced by him. I think if you let people know, hey, I was listening to his sermon and this is how the Lord impacted me with that, I don't know if that's necessarily wrong. I heard Adrian himself say, listen, we're not inventors of sermons. We're presenters of truth. And so we want to get the truth out there. So how do you view that from your perspective with a pastor that gets information from other people versus a scholar who copies other people's work?
Well, I have zero tolerance for plagiarism, and it's not just because I'm a Christian, but also because I was a journalist, a print journalist for so many years. And then people might remember I had a pretty notable on-air confrontation with Mark Driscoll, where I confronted him with his plagiarism in his books, which led to more.
I don't think he liked that too much.
Oh, no, I don't think he'll ever like me. But I have no problem if a pastor cites anybody. I don't care if you use not just scripture, but if you go back and you use some anecdote that some other pastor used, or if you use some quote from another pastor, or if you use some illustration, I don't have a problem with any of that as long as you give credit where credit is due. That's all that anybody expects. And I understand some pastors say, well, sometimes I have a good illustration and I don't remember exactly who said that. Well, throw that in the sermon. Just throw that in the sermon. You know, it is said such and such. I don't remember where I heard it, but here it is. I don't think you have to go nuts and cite every single sentence to make sure that you're covered, but I think you just have to have good intentions and to approach the entire responsibility, holy responsibility of preaching, with the highest integrity and ethics. And if you are approaching your life as a Christian with the highest intention of not committing any sin in what you're doing, I don't think you're going to fall into anything significant. It's the people who say, oh, it's like Spurgeon said, it's just a little sin. What do we care? It's just a little sin. Little sins don't matter. No, the reason you should keep tabs on your little sins is so you don't commit the big ones. It's all about your integrity and wanting to obey the Lord and being honest in all things.
Amen. Well, what did you think about the testimony from the three presidents? Did that surprise you at all?
No, it didn't surprise me. But I have a, sorry about my voice. I have I've been thinking about this kind of deeply on a deeper level since this all happened. I will say unequivocally, I have zero tolerance. I'm using that phrase a lot this morning, but for anti-Semitism or for any attacks on Israel and the Jewish people. When you look at what happened on October 7th, they were attacked, 1,500 some people killed in cold blood. It's disgusting, and Israel has every right to defend itself. I don't like people who get out on the streets and start calling for intifadas and kill the Jews, and it's disgusting to all of us. But what I was thinking about relates to an old Supreme Court case that people might remember. And it involved a group of Nazis who wanted to march through Skokie, Illinois. Now, Skokie, Illinois was very close to where I lived growing up. And this was a big thing. How could the Supreme Court let the Nazis march? Well, the way that people decided to handle it was to say, basically, let's ignore them. Let's ignore them. This is done in the name of free speech. The best way we can handle this is by not paying any attention to them. So the Nazis marched through Skokie. Everybody ignored them, and they went away. It was over. Now, I'm not saying that exact scenario is what's happening here. It's a very different thing with all these, I would say, AstroTurf protests in some places around the United States. I get sick to my stomach watching this. But Heather McDonald from the Manhattan Institute had a terrific article this morning, which I think is a must read, and she made a really good point. She said, these university presidents for years have been against free speech for anti-leftists. So if you have somebody coming to campus who's going to talk about real marriage or the fact that there are only two sexes or anything that violates LGBT ideology, those people are shouted down. Those people are kicked off campus. Those people are not tolerated. And I guess during the course of the broader hearing, those things were mentioned, how little tolerance these university presidents have for conservative free speech. But unfortunately, the focus of the entire hearing was, we must suppress anti-Semitic speech. Now, I'm not trying to be simplistic here. I don't want anybody to misunderstand me. But what Heather McDonald's point was coming out of this, and she's conservative. I mean, she's been standing against the left forever. But she said the takeaway from the hearings ended up being we need to suppress speech we don't like. Now, is that really what we believe as Americans? That we should suppress speech we don't like? I think what should have happened was the university president should have stood up, strongly condemned it, you know, in the as much as we are, and saying this is disgusting. Israel has a right to defend itself. We decry this. We're against it, and speak out in the First Amendment fashion against all of this nonsense. And maybe like the Nazis in Skokie, they'll kind of go away a little bit. Or it'll die down because they have the university standing against them. What's happened now is you've got universities beginning to say, all right, well, we're going to condemn all speech that bullies, harasses, or intimidates any marginalized group. Now, how do you think that's going to blow back on conservative groups? It's going to make it worse for conservative groups because those are the people they really hate. Those are the people whose speech they really despise.
Right.
How do we win in the end when it comes to free speech? And I hate what these people are out there saying. I hate it. But we've got a dilemma as Americans, because once you start suppressing the speech you don't like, pretty soon the speech they don't like will be suppressed. And that affects you and me.
Okay, so Janet, you have, I'm trying to remember, three or four children?
Four.
Four children, and some are in college now.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so you send them off to college. They come back questioning everything that you taught them, telling you why America is a horrible place, expressing the idea that the Palestinians have a right to the land. You know, all the stuff that you have going on these major elite school campuses, along with other non-elite campuses. How does Janet Mefford deal with that?
Oh, I sit him down and give him a whole history of Israel and the Palestinian lies. I mean, for one thing, if you look at the history of the Jewish state, there's so many lies that these kids are taught that are easily refuted. I was at a conference last week, and one of the points one of the speakers was making, this was a Bible prophecy conference, one of the speakers was making the point that before 1948, Jews living in that land were called Palestinians.
Right.
There was never a Palestinian people. There was a place called Palestine, but there were always Jews living in the major cities there. Jews never left completely that portion of the world. That's just one example. And if you go into the details, you see how easy it is to deconstruct and to take apart these false arguments that these cultural Marxists are making in order to try to propagandize and brainwash the next generation. That's how you do it, is you get schooled and you understand the truth and you get to your kids before the universities get to them. That's what you have to do. And if the universities do get to them, then you have a responsibility as a parent, in my view, to get educated yourself and to de-brainwash them, and if it really is severe, to get them out of there. Why should you give money to the universities who are going to brainwash your kid into cultural Marxism? It doesn't make any sense to me.
That's exactly right. Well, we're talking to Janet Mefford, journalist and radio award-winning Christian radio broadcaster for many years, and a good friend, solid in her theology, and very critical thinker, which I love about her. And she's very black and white, and I love that too. Well, you're listening to Real Truth for Today. I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve, and we'll be right back after the break. According to a recent report, Planned Parenthood continues to rake in billions despite dwindling clients. The biggest takeaway here is that Planned Parenthood is generating vast profits, including millions in taxpayer funding. And preborn, that's you and me, are stealing their clientele, meaning the babies they're trying to kill. Preborn operates on a very slim budget as they rescue over 200 babies' lives every single day, and they receive no government funding. Preborn's network of clinics are situated in the darkest corners, competing head-to-head with the abortion giants, and they need our help now more than ever. When you donate $28 to Preborn, you will offer a free ultrasound to an expectant mother caught in crisis. Once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life, her baby's chances at life doubles. So please sponsor a precious baby's life. Your tax-deductible gift will go directly towards saving babies' lives. So be generous. You will never regret saving a baby's life. Just dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby. Or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at AFR.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. We're talking to journalist and award-winning Christian broadcaster Janet Mefford, and we're talking about the things that we need to know about as Christians. Just like the sons of Issachar, they understood the times and what Israel should do. You're not going to know what to do unless you understand what's going on in our culture. As one man said, you know, you're not standing up for the truth unless you're standing in the gap where the enemy is attacking. You know, if you're on another side of the wall when the enemy's coming in on the north side and you're on the south side, you're not really standing up for the truth. And so what I love about Janet is she stands up for the truth, and she is tough, and she is fair, and she calls out sin. And she and I have a mutual friend in Rosaria Butterfield, who was on the program just a week or so ago. And Janet, I think you two are cut from the same cloth, because you see things as black and white, and you're not afraid to stand up and be counted. And that's what I love about you. So let me ask you about, switching gears a little bit, the 2024 election. Christians know that, I mean, lying has just become a way of life in politics, and it's very difficult how people spin things and how they show you data that, yeah, but this is, you know, you're leaving out this part or that part or whatever. I mean, you can always just spin it however you want. How, from your perspective, how is a Christian supposed to view candidates, and how are they supposed to sift through all the lies to find the truth?
Wow, that's a great question. Before I answer it, Jeff, I hope you'll allow me to do this. I just want to add one postscript to what we were discussing before the break, and that is when you were asking me about those three university presidents and the hearing that took place concerning the anti-Semitic uprisings on these college campuses. I'm glad they're gone. The two that are gone, I'm glad they're gone, and the third one, I hope, eventually will be ousted, even though Harvard just upheld her position and upheld her right to be there. So I just want to make sure you knew that I was not saying, yeah, those
yes.
university presidents, they're really the bomb. Keep them there. No, terrible. I think nothing would be better for Harvard University than if it returned to its original mission, which was to train pastors. But that's a whole other subject.
Right.
The 2024 election, I think here we are again. You know, how many elections have I covered and how many elections have you gone through too? I think that when we are analyzing any election, I would say in recent years, in some ways, it's always the same process of figuring out what you're going to do. And in some ways, it's a radically different election from the last one. Don't you feel that way a little bit?
Well, it seems like the stakes keep getting higher and higher.
Yeah, the stakes keep getting higher and higher, and the waters in some ways, I think, are getting even more muddy.
Yes.
I think going into this election, this is, I don't know, how many times have we heard pundits say this is the most important election
right.
of our lifetime? It's getting a little bit crusty now at this point to hear that line. But I will say, going into the 2024 election, I don't know what really will happen in terms of who the candidates will be. It's a little bit of a toss-up, and generally speaking, when you have the incumbent facing term two, it's a given that he's going to be the nominee. And I don't know about this time around. I don't know if Biden is barely standing up on his own. Biden is in big trouble. There's so much of his activity with China and getting money from China, and Hunter, his, you know, no good son, who is just, you know, all the stuff that's going on with the Biden family is so over the top horrible and treasonous, some would argue, that he may not be the nominee, also because he's clearly not functioning from a mental standpoint like somebody who is needs to be on a higher, you know, like someone
right.
who is president needs to function. So I don't know if it's going to be one of those things where they, you know, he suddenly has a problem and he can't run for office because of his mental faculties, or his, you know, he has a heart attack. Who knows what they're going to drum up? I don't think they're going to have Kamala on the ticket at the top. I don't think that's ever going to happen. A lot of people think it might be Gavin Newsom. On the Republican side, right now, Trump is shown to be way outpacing all the rest of the people, but we don't know yet what's going to happen in Iowa. Now, that's where it all begins. DeSantis has been on the ground pretty heavily in Iowa. He's been getting a lot of support. You have not as much support for the others, I think, but it's a big gap right now between Trump and DeSantis. I don't care so much about the numbers. I don't know. Maybe I'm caring less and less about the numbers as much as I want to vote for somebody who I think has the good of America in view and is going to do all the right things. Now, where I find myself a little bit in despair, not utter despair, but a little bit of political despair, is looking around at our voting blocks and saying, how many people are left who think like I do? Not that I'm, you know, I'm not the person who everybody should follow as far as how to decide who to vote for, but I'm just saying, how many people really look at an election and say, who would be best for this country? Mm-hmm. Who would close our border? Who would right the ship in Washington and have the courage to do everything that needs to be done to right the government? Not the least of which is to have justice against the people who are destroying the country from within. We didn't see that in Trump's first term. We just didn't see that. And I think a lot of people now who voted for him, who liked him, are now saying, well, you know, you had the chance and you didn't get it done. Or they're saying, look at how the pandemic was handled and everything that came out of the pandemic, and you didn't handle that well. So you have some conservatives saying that, and other people looking at all the legal trouble and all the legal scapegoating that has been done to Trump and saying, we got to have Trump again. It's the only way to get the country back. I don't like seeing the divide in the House on the right, because I think when you start to balkanize people who basically are on the same page, mm-hmm. that's a recipe for another leftist win. So I think you have to, approach it the same way you always would approach it as a Christian, which is, who do I think is the best person for the country? Who do I think is the man with the best character? Or Nikki Haley, if you want to look at her as a possibility, then you can throw in the word woman, but I don't necessarily get on the Nikki Haley train. Mm-hmm. But you have to approach it, I always do, with character and positions on issues that I think are vital to the country, not only social issues, but moral issues too.
Janet, how do you see the issue of voter fraud? I had Mike Pence on the program right before Easter time, and this was before he had declared that he was going to be a candidate. But I asked him about that, and he was just like, "Yeah, that you know, we need to, you know, do a good job there." I mean, it was just it wasn't a big issue for him, it didn't seem like, but it seems like it's a huge issue for myself and a lot of other voters. And I had somebody call me out on that and say, oh, you're an election denier. You think that there was fraud in the election. I was like, well, good night. If you have a group of people that think nothing of killing babies in the womb and think nothing of mutilating kids who are struggling with questions about their sex, cheating seems pretty minor. And so how do you view that?
Well, I think you got to remember, Jeff, I come from Chicago, so voter fraud is kind of what I'm used to. I mean, that city's been committing voter fraud forever. So the fact that we have instances of voter fraud around the country is not at all surprising. I think it's difficult. And the reason it's difficult, I think it's horrible and needs to be stopped, but I think the Republicans need to get better and have a better ground game in making sure that what happened the last time around doesn't happen again. The problem is a lot of people are now discussing, okay, last time the pandemic was used in their favor. When you look back to the 2020 election, it was in some ways a brilliant political strategy, even if it was completely evil. And it was, hey, we have to have mail-in ballots because mm-hmm. there's this dangerous pandemic right. that's going to kill everybody. And certainly people did die from COVID-19, but it wasn't, you know, the level of pandemic right. that a lot of people like to say it was. And now, you know, have all the things that went wrong for the Republican Party in 2020 been addressed and fixed? I'm not really sure. And it's coupled with the problem of some claims that were made about election fraud and this happened and that happened. There were people who got out there and spoke too soon and too intensely and were wrong.
Right.
And that hurts you in the long run. Oh, this is the vote, you know, the election was stolen and we know that this happened. Not all of those initial claims of fraud could be substantiated in court. So, you know, you have to keep your wits about you when you're making claims of that nature. You better have your stuff together if you're going to make that kind of a claim. And you better have people on the ground who are going to make sure that voter fraud is not even possible. Have the Republicans been able to put together some kind of a ground game that would guard against that? I guess we'll see. But again, with the pandemic, some are saying there could be another big issue that suddenly crops up right before right. the election that the Democrats will use to their advantage to try to sway the election in their favor. So, well, I don't know. Anything's possible at this point. I'm rarely surprised by insanity these days,
well,
sad to say.
It seems to me that both sides should say, well, we don't want to see cheating take place. I mean, that seems like a no-brainer. It's got to be a baseline of, yeah, we shouldn't cheat. So if you don't want to have crooked elections, I think you do paper ballots that you can trace, and people have to show ID, and you have to show up to vote. It's very simple to fix, but I think there's a big group of people that don't want to fix it.
Well, that's the whole thing. You have one side who really does want an honest game, and you have one side that doesn't want an honest game. So how in the world do you reason with people who want to cheat and want to deceive and want to seize power?
Right.
It's, you know, I think sometimes on the conservative end of the spectrum, there's too much gentlemanly behavior, and I'm not against acting like a gentleman, but the idea that, well, I'm an honest broker, let's sit down and talk to you, because I think at root you're an honest broker.
Right.
They're not honest brokers.
No.
That's the problem. We have a very divided country that I don't think could be healed by anything but a revival.
Right.
I really don't. I think it's that dire. I don't think there's anything that can be really done to bring people who are so far gone, radicalized, indoctrinated, brainwashed. How do you reason with people like that? They're too far gone. Their minds are in a place that are beyond reason and rational thought. So
that's exactly
I wish
right.
we could do that, Jeff. I just don't think it's possible anymore. You just have to be smarter, and you have to catch them trying to cheat and legitimize it and make sure that you can prove it and
right.
stop it before it happens. That's the best scenario.
Well, that takes us back to the university system because, you know, like at Harvard, they had, 600 professors or faculty members that said, we support Claudine Gay and, you know, don't fire
700.
Her.
700. 700 people. Yeah.
So, I mean, that school is gone. if you have all your faculty are Hamas supporters or, you know, just liberal ideologies that they have embraced. So if we lose all the university systems, and we have some that are good, Liberty University, I had Don DeCostin on the program, or he's going to be on the program this Friday. We taped it last week. He's the new president of Liberty University. He is solid. He is godly. He is Bible-believing. You know, I feel very comfortable telling people, hey, send your kids to Liberty, but there are not a lot of Liberties around.
Right. Right. This is the anguish of every Christian parent. This is, you know, here's the thing. I can kind of draw a parallel a little bit to journalism, because when I started in journalism, it was loaded with liberals. That was one of the reasons I didn't even want to go into the field, was because I didn't want to work with a bunch of liberals. I just had enough of it. And God ended up calling me into that line of work. And it was challenging enough back when I was doing it. But what happens is that when you have one political ideology taking over, as it were, a particular field of work or a particular sort of institution, what that has, what it ends up doing is making people who might otherwise go into that line of work avoid it if they're not in line with that political ideology. So you have lots of kids who come out of schools who are good writers and would be good reporters or good editors, but the idea, at least back then, of going to a newspaper was abhorrent to them because they said, like I did, I don't want to work with a bunch of leftists. What kind of life is that going to be? They're going to make me skew my stories left. I don't want to have to do that. So journalism got even more liberal. Now newspapers are dying, but that's what ended up happening. And I think that's what happened in academia. Very few conservatives want to go into academia because they're like, what's the point? Who's going to hire me? Maybe Christian professors have a shot working at Liberty or some other good school. Mm-hmm. But the role for the conservative or the Christian professor is horrible. You look at Mike Adams and that whole story in North Carolina, and he ended up committing suicide. It's tragic. So that's the real problem, is people won't go into those particular fields if they feel like they're not going to get a fair shot, or they'll get passed over for a promotion or tenure, or they'll get railroaded out by a bunch of leftist students. That's no way to live. I mean, we really have some big challenges.
Okay, so not to put you on the spot too much, but your kids went to Baylor. How did you feel?
A few of them did.
Yeah. How do you? And you're a Baylor grad. How do you feel about Baylor these days?
I don't agree with everything Baylor does. I think, all things considered, I still really have a strong love for Baylor. I think because I went there and I had a great experience, I see on the ground some of the things that they are not doing right. In particular, I hear stories from my kids about some of the professors and some of the stuff that goes on in the classroom. But at this point, there are a lot of things that go into a cost is one thing, the ideology of the school, the level of educational excellence, the degree to which the field your child has chosen is emphasized at that school. But there are a lot of different things that you have to keep in view. And I think all you can do, it's kind of what I said before when we were discussing this, you have to prepare your kids. You can't just start discipling them at 17.
Right.
You know, you can't just start getting them to be critical thinkers when they're ready to get in the car to go down to their first day at the dorm. You have to start when they are born. And
right.
Everything that you do with them, you're teaching them the Word of God, and you're talking to them about what's going on in the culture, and not just talking.
Right.
This drives me a little bit. This is crazy a little bit. Because
hold that thought, Janet. We're up against a break. You're listening to Real Truth for Today. I'm talking to Janet Mefford. When we come back, we're going to tackle the subject of Christian nationalism. Don't go away.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email pastorjeff@fromhisheart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff here. We're talking to Janet Mefford, journalist and award-winning Christian radio broadcaster. Janet, we got cut up. We came up against a break. You were kind of in the middle of a thought. Did you want to finish that before we move on?
Oh, no. So sorry about that. You know, I'm out of practice with these breaks, Jeff. I just got to be reminded from time to time. No, I'm fine to move on. I basically said everything I was thinking. At least I think so. Who knows? No, it's fine.
Just to summarize, I think you're exactly right. Parents, it is our responsibility to raise our children, to train our children, to educate our children. Obviously, the school system helps us, but if you're not teaching your children how to think critically and how to have a proper foundation in what is true and what is false, you're doing them a great disservice. And if you send them off to a liberal indoctrination camp that is known as a university these days, you don't be surprised at what you get as a result of that. And so I appreciate the fact that, Janet, you teach your children what is true so that they, when they encounter falsehood, they know it. Hey, that's not true. That's a lie. And they can
apologetics. That's where it's all at.
Yeah, for sure. Okay, so in the last segment, I wanted to tackle this subject with you that is very confusing to many. I would include myself in the many. And that is this idea of Christian nationalism.
Yes.
So on the face of it, it sounds like, okay, well, that would be a good thing. I'm a Christian, and I love America. I sing God Bless America, land that I love. And all of a sudden, now I'm being told that is bad, that is wrong, that is a threat to democracy. I know Christian nationalism means a lot of different things to a lot of different people, and many are using it as a billy club, as a pejorative. Oh, you're a Christian nationalist, you're a heretic. Help us understand what that term means and what is the controversy surrounding Christian nationalism.
Oh, man, you asked me this as we're coming up. Okay, I got off to do the auctioneer thing here to try to get through this, but I appreciate the opportunity. I think, first of all, what people need to keep in mind is, and a lot of people who listen to AFR will remember this, the government, these federal agencies had come out a few years back and started talking about white Christian nationalists being the greatest domestic terrorist threat to the United States. Do you remember when that came out a few years ago?
Right.
And all of us at the time were like, who are these people? These people, who are they talking about? It came across to normal Christians as an attempt to demonize white conservative Christians and kind of position us as the enemy to the rest of the country. And there was a lot of discussion about that at the time. So number one, you have the pretend white Christian nationalist problem, which was started, we'll just say for the sake of argument, it started a few years back when the left fired the first shot without any real proof. Going and saying there's some crazy guy who went to church once who's waving a gun around does not make a movement of white Christian nationalists who are domestic terrorists. It was just ridiculous. And we all called that out. We then had a second wing, I would say, of Christian nationalists who were beginning to call themselves that, with people like Marjorie Taylor Greene and some of these congressmen and congresswomen who were basically saying it's fine to be a Christian and we're patriotic Americans. But then there were some people, others have called them kind of the bleach blonde TV prophecy crazy women and men on TV who kind of took it to this weird extreme, and they were kind of dominionist and talked a lot about their support for Trump. And they were kind of considered by most people to be a little bit on the fringes, a little bit weird. Then you had the folk evangelicals, is the way one person online referred to them, this guy Brad Isbell, who has a podcast, but I liked how he used that. You're talking about folk evangelical a version of Christian nationalism, which is the people I've known all my life, conservative, biblical Christians who love their country and want to maintain our freedoms and want to maintain our liberties and our Constitution as is, and are brokenhearted by the godlessness all around them, and want to see people come to the Lord, mm-hmm. and want to see people right the ship that is the United States.
Right.
Those people are no danger to anybody. Those people are a blessing to this country. They are the salt and light. They are, in other colloquial terms, the salt of the earth. Those people are great people, okay?
Right.
What happened after that, Jeff, is in recent years, in the last couple of years, you have had a new group of people take on the term Christian nationalist out of the government's description of white Christian nationalists trying to gin up problems. And they've said, you call us Christian nationalists? Fine, we'll embrace the term. Now, what happened, that's dumb on a lot of levels, but what happened is you've got this new group of Christian nationalists who revel in the term, but they are really different than the other versions in many ways. There was a guy by the name of Stephen Wolfe who wrote a book, The Case for Christian Nationalism. This was a book published by Canon Press, which is headed up by Douglas Wilson. A lot of people will know that name. He's very controversial. And there were a lot of followers of this camp who started talking a lot online. A lot of these guys are really angry. They're really insulting to other Christians who have a problem with what they're saying. And what's happened is a lot of these guys will be very ethno-nationalist. They will be maybe not out-and-out racist, all of them, but they will say what could be called kinist kind of comments, and we need the white culture back, and like saying stuff that if you're a Christian, you should not be saying. Mm-hmm. And so what has happened is a little bit of a divide has happened, a big divide now, where the folk evangelical type of Christians are pushing back against this, I think rightly so, because a lot of what they're saying is totally unbiblical. They want a kind of authoritarianism, Jeff. That's what they want. When it comes right down to it, a lot of them have a postmillennial eschatology, which mm-hmm. is its own problem, but they really want to look at the United States and say, we need a new form of government. We need a Christian prince. Some of these guys even reference the need for a Christian Franco. Now, if you know who Franco is in Spain, that should make your blood boil that any Christian would want a Franco. Well, Franco, he was a good fighter against communism. Yeah, but he put people in concentration camps. He had people executed. Is that what we want as Christians? Absolutely not. So you have this, what is now being called the Wolf version of Christian nationalism, with Stephen Wolfe, the author, as kind of the guy who got the ball rolling and the discussions rolling. And then you have another guy named William Wolfe, who's been active in the SBC, and he's a former Fed. He actually worked in the federal government for a couple of different wings of the federal government. And now he is kind of on the circuit of Christian nationalism, and he really has been talking a lot about saving the SBC. So all of this concerns me greatly, and it is complicated, and it's why a lot of Christians haven't gotten into it, because a lot of this has been playing out on the internet. And I should mention one other ring, which is the Guardian has written about this. There's some other actors in this whole thing, a man by the name of Charles Haywood, who has these secret lodges and is kind of into this whole thing, and you have a group called American Reformer, a group called New Founding. So you have other players who are kind of a little bit removed from the Christian wing. But boy, if this thing boils over prior to the election, I'm really scared. This is every biblical Christian who sees what's going on with this stuff needs to be fighting it, because for one thing, it's unbiblical. For another thing, if this gains ground within churches, which hopefully it won't, but that could have been people who walked right into a setup for the government cracking down and then trying to demonize all Christians. Mm-hmm. I don't know if it was a self-fulfilling prophecy. I'm hoping and praying it won't be. So that's basically the explanation. I'm sorry it was so long.
Well, that's okay. Okay, so we have a brand new movie. Rob Reiner has a movie called God and Country, which is an anti-Christian nationalist movie. It features Phil Vischer, the VeggieTales guy.
Yes.
You have Russell Moore. You have David French. All guys that pretend to be I guess, out of Phil Vischer, does he pretend to be a conservative Christian? I mean, he's always against everything that we would stand for according to Scripture. But that's going to have an impact. And anything that Rob Reiner is for, that's a pretty good indicator you need to be against that, because that guy is anti-God, anti-Christ, you name it. So
And apparently, yeah, it was based on a book by a New York Times reporter that's this movie that you're discussing, and it was all about bashing, you know, Trump, MAGA, all the rest. And so it's not surprising. I would be surprised if it gets much of an audience, honestly. I do think the good thing about it, Jeff, is it's just proving what a lot of us have been saying about the Russell Moore contention for years, that these people were never really for the SBC conservatives. I mean, Russell Moore years ago entered, you know, as the head of the ERLC, and I critiqued him, and a lot of other people began critiquing him too and saying, this guy is not one of us. He's just not.
Right.
He's not.
Right.
And he posed as a conservative, but everything he did from there on out, I think, proved that he was not at all on the same side as most Southern Baptists. So he just keeps outing himself. So let
yes.
him.
Well, you know, the scripture verse, 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they are all not of us. I know Christians get enamored with guys that seem smart. You know, Tim Keller, so many people, they loved him. He's so intellectual. And David French, oh, they're just so smart and nuanced and this and that. And, you know, that I just have a problem with that. It's like, okay, the guy might be really smart, but is he biblical? Is he still
right.
centered on true right. north? And that's the critical issue.
Well, people are too quick, in my opinion, to give credit to other people as smart just because they use $12 words to describe certain concepts, or they're able to quote from a book and that makes them sound knowledgeable. In my experience, I know some actual really, really highly advanced academic people who are brilliant, and I compare those people to some of the people that a lot of Christians consider smart, and I think, why do you think that guy's smart? He's not that smart. And you're right. It doesn't matter if somebody is an academic. I want a godly, biblical man who has godly wisdom to train me. And I love smart people, but you don't need somebody who's an academic to teach you important things about the Lord. You just don't. Some of the greatest men who preached Christ were uneducated. Look at the disciples, most
right.
of them, you know? So, I agree with you completely.
Well, you know, I think I had Dr. Paige Patterson on the program. We were talking about Peter, and I said, how well do you think Peter understood end times? I said, do you think he understood it the way Paul understood it? And he said, well, probably not. You know, Peter and Paul, I mean, very, very different. And Paul
yep.
was arguably the smartest guy, one of the smartest guys who ever lived. Theologically, he was yep. definitely had insight that maybe nobody else has. But Peter was a regular guy. But Peter was a guy that you can trust, a guy that you can follow, a guy that told you the truth, because men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God, as he wrote. So, well, Janet, we just have a couple minutes left. I know Christian nationalism is big on your radar screen right now. What else have you been studying, working on, and wanting to alert the public of?
Oh, my goodness. Well, I'm not really about alerting the public so much as I used to be. I've been doing actually a lot of study myself. I think this has been a season for me of the freedom to be able to go back to the Word and do a lot of reading of Scripture and study of Scripture and reading commentaries and reading books. So I've been in that kind of a period, even though, you know, life is really busy. But I've had more of a chance to be able to do that now, and that's been really, really good. I think if I could boil it down to one issue that I'm laser focused on really more than any other, it's the return of Jesus. Amen. It really is. I am laser focused on that because I look at how everything is coming around, and it is not a bad thing for Christians to say the world is falling apart and it may not get better, because that's what the Bible says.
Right.
That's what the Bible says. We know that a period that the world has never experienced, as it was in the days of Noah. Isn't that what Jesus said in the Olivet Discourse? He was talking about the signs of the end. And I think we need to be looking up, as it were, and saying, Lord, come quickly, like the early church did. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Rescue us from this dark world. And in the interim, as long as the Lord leaves us here, we have a responsibility to be his ambassadors and to reach people for Jesus and to tell people about the fact that he died for them and rose again to save them and forgive them and give them eternal life. That's the best message the world has ever had. And I think sometimes when we spend too much of our attention on politics, not that that's not necessary, but if we get distracted with too much worldliness, we're going to forget why we're really here. So that's where my focus is right now.
Amen. I love that. Yeah, you got to keep the main thing the main thing. And we're on this earth for one main reason, and that is to be his witnesses. And so Amen. We shine and we share. Well, Janet, thank you so much for being my guest today. It's always a pleasure. You are such a blessing to me.
Well, you are as well, Jeff. Thanks for having me.
Thank you. Well, thanks for listening to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, and Janet Mefford was my guest. And you can go online, afr.net, and listen to this or share it with somebody else. Lots of great things were discussed today. So go out. As Janet said, our job is to be a witness. Go out today, shine for Christ, share what great things the Lord has done for you, point the way to Jesus, and let God use you in a great way. God bless you. If you have the means, would you consider a leadership gift to save babies in a big way? Your tax-deductible donation of $5,000 will sponsor Preborn's entire network for 24 hours, helping to rescue 200 babies. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby. Or donate securely at preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.